Once again, I ask that you would open up God's holy word to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. And this morning we will be looking at verse 13 in the 20th chapter of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. As you are turning there, I want to say that as we look at the application of the sixth commandment today, it may sound to you that what I am preaching is political, but the issues that come out of the sixth commandments are first and foremost moral and ethical issues that have become politicized in our current culture and environment. I am not preaching politics this morning. I am preaching the law of God and applying it to issues that are going on around us and in the entire world this day. So I just want to make that clear here at the outset, that this is the law of God and we are seeking to apply it to ourselves today. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Hear now the word of God. You shall not murder. Let us pray. Lord our God, ask that you would open up our ears and our hearts to receive your word, to fear your holy law, acknowledging that we have broken it, that we are guilty and stand before you guilty, but also resting and being encouraged in the fact that Jesus Christ has taken our guilt even for violating this law upon himself so that we may stand before you clean. Lord, as we seek to apply this law both inside and outside your church today, I ask that you would help us to be bold, that we would not let the world twist it, that we would not be silent, but that we would boldly proclaim your word and call others to repent. Through Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen. When was the last time you murdered somebody? Well, when was the last time you harbored anger and bitterness and hatred in your heart against somebody? We live in a culture of death. And here in America, we're also dealing with a climate full of hatred. This is the exact opposite of who our God is. Our God is the author and giver of life. He is the one who authors it and gives it, and he is the one who takes it away. It is his right to give life, and it is his right to take life. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39, "See now that I, even I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal." The power and right to life and death resides in God alone. And because he reserves those rights for himself, he forbids us from taking the lives of ourselves and others in non-criminal situations. And this is the aspect of the sixth commandment that we're going to examine this morning. We're going to look at what the sixth commandment does not cover. And then we're going to look at what the sixth commandment forbids. We're going to see how deep this law goes. It goes to our very hearts. And it speaks to the culture of death around us. So before we look at what the commandment forbids, I want to look at some issues that are not covered by the sixth commandment, but they are incorrectly attributed to and discussed by the world and even within the church, and incorrectly applied to the sixth commandment. The first is, it's common for people to use the sixth commandment to justify being pacifists, that is, anti-war. But if war is a violation of the sixth commandment, then God is guilty of sin in commanding the Israelites to go to war. God is guilty of sin because when Jesus comes back, he will wage war against his enemies. Over and over, God sent Israel into battle, and he said he would fight for them. And Jesus fights for us and will fight for us at his return when he overthrows all opposition against him. Kevin DeYoung points out that in the New Testament, when Jesus or the apostles encountered a Roman soldier or centurion, they never told the soldier that he needed to resign from the army or quit being a centurion in order to be able to follow God. They never said that you are sinning and violating the commandment by being a part of the army. In church history, the theory of just war theory, developed based on biblical principles that stated a war is justified if it's carried out by a legitimate government, not a government that has overthrown the legitimate power, if it's waged for a worthy cause, so war is not to be waged for greed or to increase your kingdom, if it's waged against soldiers and not civilians, and when all other attempts to prevent war have failed through negotiations and what have you. In other words, a just war is intended to ultimately achieve peace and to punish unjust governments who are attacking without a just or righteous cause in the name of God. So the sixth commandment does not speak to the issue of war and being a pacifist. Another issue the sixth commandment is commonly misused for is capital punishment. Again, if capital punishment is forbidden by the sixth commandment, then God has violated his own law and is guilty of sin and is no longer holy. God says in Genesis 9, verse 6, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, because God made man in his own image." There in that verse, God justifies capital punishment on the basis of the imago Dei, the image of God. Kevin DeYoung writes this, quote, "Capital punishment for murder was not considered an assault on the image of God, but a defense of his image. Human life is so precious that the taking of it was to be punished severely," end quote. In fact, God has given the government the authority to carry out capital punishment as well as wage war to protect her citizens. Romans 13 says that the governing authorities, quote, "do not bear the sword, an implement of death, in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." This fits well with the principle of an eye for an eye, the lex talionis, which means the punishment should fit the crime. You should not overpunish, and you should not underpunish. If somebody intentionally murders another person, they have forfeited their own right to live, which is the fitting punishment for the crime, the sin that they have committed. So war, capital punishment, a third issue where the sixth commandment does not come into play is self-defense. Listen to Exodus chapter 22, verses 2 through 3. "If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him," end quote. If it's dark and you cannot see, if the intruder is armed and cannot discern his or her intentions, then the homeowner was allowed to defend himself and his family, because for all they knew, not only was the thief intending to steal, but he may also have been intending to kill, to murder. In the case of self-defense, it may be necessary to take a life in order to save a life. And notice that the one who ends up dead is that way because he or she was already breaking another one of God's commandments. In the case of Exodus chapter 22, the eighth commandment regarding stealing is being violated. At the end of the day, these three issues are lawful because their intention is to preserve life when others are disregarding life. That's very important. These three issues of war and capital punishment and self-defense, the intention is to preserve life when others have no regard for the life that God has given to a person. Self-defense is meant to preserve your own life and the life of your family when somebody is breaking the law against you and harm is imminent. Capital punishment is meant as a deterrent so that others will not murder, as well as to meet the principle of an eye for an eye. A just war is intended to protect a country or defend another country against an unjust government, against unjust war. So let's set those three issues aside, capital punishment, self-defense, and war, and see, let's now focus on what does the sixth commandment forbid. Obviously, on its face, this commandment forbids the intentional killing of another human being. That is, it forbids premeditated murder. It also forbids what is called today a crime of passion. That is, when somebody murders another person in the heat of the moment without forethought. Premeditation requires planning and thinking it through. Whereas a crime of passion is somebody who just does it in the heat of a fit of rage or anger or jealousy or envy. The Old Testament actually makes provision for what we today would call accidental or negligent manslaughter. It talks about if you're going into the forest to chop down a tree with your neighbor and you have an axe and the axe head suddenly flies off the handle and it strikes your neighbor and he dies. That's an accidental death. You were not intending to kill him. That person could flee to a city of refuge and take shelter there until the high priest died. And after the death of the high priest, that person was free to return to his town without fear of his life being taken by the closest relative of the one who had died due to negligence or an accident. You can read about this further this afternoon in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and in Numbers chapter 35. But out of this law, there are four applications of this commandment where intentional murder comes into play. We're going to address four issues. The first issue I want to address is abortion. This is a plague spreading around the world. Planned Parenthood reported a 3% increase in abortions for the year 2020 during the pandemic. A total of 354,871 babies were killed, murdered, by Planned Parenthood alone. During the pandemic, there's been an increase in companies who provide chemical abortion pills via telemedicine. You do not even have to go into the doctor's office anymore. You simply have a company mail you the pills without a prescription to murder the life that is within the womb. President Biden, who is a vocal advocate for abortion, had his nominee to head the Department of Health and Human Services, Xavier Becerra, confirmed by the Senate. Becerra prosecuted those people who were involved in making those undercover videos that captured Planned Parenthood talking about how they sell the organs and parts of aborted babies. He prosecuted them instead of those who are committing murder. In January of this year, Argentina legalized abortion for the first time in its history. Perhaps you saw a video of the jubilation as people celebrated openly in the streets. I really hate the word abortion because it's a euphemism. It's a euphemism that allows people to not feel guilty about what they are really doing, and that is committing murder. It's easier to say I'm aborting my baby than to say I'm murdering my baby. It pacifies a guilty conscience. And it's becoming more and more legal in countries around the world to murder babies. But it is never okay in the sight of God. The biblical understanding is that life begins at conception, not at 20 weeks in the womb, not when there's a heartbeat, not at birth, not 8 days after birth or 1 month after birth, but at conception. David in Psalm 51 says that he was conceived in iniquity. His personhood, his self, his being, his I was conceived in iniquity. His being goes all the way back to the point of conception. At the point of conception, that was David. All the way up through the entirety of his life, that was David. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16 says that God knits our inmost being within our mother's womb. He is the one who is forming and fashioning life within the womb. It says we are fearfully and wonderfully created by God himself. That is true of every single life. From the moment of conception, it is ultimately God's doing because he is sovereign over all. John the Baptist leaps for joy while in the womb of his mother when he hears Mary's voice. Only living human beings can hear and leap for joy. John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Spirit before he's ever born. The Spirit only fills human beings. That is not a clump of cells within the mother's body. That is a living, breathing human being created in the image of God. And one agency alone last year murdered 354,871 images of God. And only God himself knows how many total around the world were murdered last year and have been murdered in the decades past ever since it's been legalized in our country. But just because it's legalized in our country doesn't mean it is right in the sight of God. Abortion is a violation of the sixth commandment, and those who participate in it will have to answer to the Lord God Almighty. This is ultimately a moral and ethical issue. This is an issue of righteousness and wickedness. It's not a political issue, first and foremost, that has some moral or ethical component. It's first and foremost a moral issue. Now, I bring up, in conjunction with this, I want to talk about something that may bring up some hurt, some painful memories. And I want to acknowledge the pain and the hurt and the struggle that comes from the issue of infertility. Infertility is a part of the fallenness of this world, and there are a variety of causes of infertility. And a popular way to address infertility is a procedure called in vitro fertilization, or IVF. And the way that IVF is usually, and I emphasize usually, carried out is that 20 to 30 embryos are created, and then two or three of those embryos are implanted in the woman, and the rest are either destroyed or frozen or donated for research. Now, if life begins at conception, that means 20 to 30 lives were created, and anywhere from 17 to 27 of those lives are then either destroyed or suspended are not placed in an environment that will allow them to grow and develop as God intended. That form of IVF ends up killing human beings, murdering them, which would be a violation of this commandment. Now, there can be a way of doing IVF that does not violate this commandment, only you know, in talking with your doctor, only have two or three embryos created and have all of them implanted so that no life is discarded and all life is at least given the opportunity under the sovereignty of God to develop and grow. The point in bringing this up is that with all the advances in modern science and technology, we as Christians need to think through the morality and the ethics of such modern advances to ensure that we are honoring God in every facet of our decision making. These advances have not been available hundreds or thousands of years ago, but we still must apply God's word to such issues. Just because we can do it does not necessarily mean that we should do it. So we need to be encouraged to think through various issues that have arisen because of advances in man's knowledge and understanding. The next issue, which comes out of the sixth commandment, is euthanasia. Another euphemism to make people feel good about themselves, but euthanasia is really just suicide. And suicide is simply self-murder, murder of the self. And it too is spreading like a plague around the world. Portugal's parliament just passed a bill legalizing euthanasia. All it needs is the signature of their president, and it will become law. The lower house of Tasmania's government passed a euthanasia bill just last week, and if the upper house approves it, it will allow 18-year-olds and older to have access to euthanasia if they still have their decision-making capacity and are, quote-unquote, intolerably suffering from a medical condition. Spain, which is a staunch Roman Catholic country, this past Thursday voted to legalize euthanasia. A bill in New Mexico has passed both the state Senate and House that would legalize euthanasia and allow doctors and nurses to prescribe life-ending drugs to terminally ill patients. That bill is expected to be signed by the governor of New Mexico. Canada recently removed a reasonably foreseeable clause in their euthanasia law, which basically expands euthanasia to anybody who has a debilitating disease and it doesn't require that disease to be fatal. Many fear that this will allow people with physical disabilities, simply because they have a physical disability, to end their own life. Do you see what I mean when I say that we are living in a culture of death? From the youngest to the oldest to the sickest to the most incapacitated, people are wanting to either kill others or themselves. On top of all the violence and the killing that we see, premeditated crime of passion, people are wanting to escape their suffering by ending their life. What does the scripture call us to do? To endure suffering. Not escape it, but to endure it. Notice that this commandment, verse 13, there is no direct object. It does not say, you shall not murder others, in which case one might come to the logical conclusion or the good and necessary consequence that it's okay to murder yourself. This commandment has no direct object. You shall not murder. That includes yourself, as well as others. It forbids suicide and euthanasia, which is euphemistic for suicide, self-murder. I do want to say, if you are here, if you are watching online, and you're struggling with suicidal thoughts, if despair has a grip on your soul, and you feel like that there's no other way out besides ending it all, and such despair and suicidal thoughts have significantly increased in this past year of a pandemic with all the loneliness and the isolation and the sudden feeling of lack of control over your own life, I want to remind you that God will never lead you into a situation where violating his holy law is your only option. He will never lead you into a situation where your only option and way out is to sin against him. There is help. There is hope. There is healing. And it begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we as a church are here to love and support and counsel any who may be struggling. Let us encourage you from the word to endure suffering, which will bring glory to God and strengthen you in the faith. If you have no faith in God, if you've not repented of your sins and are struggling with suicidal thoughts or tendencies, or maybe have even attempted it, there is hope if you will repent of your sins and turn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many of you may be thinking, so far so good. I've never had an abortion. I've never helped somebody with an abortion. I've never killed myself. I've never helped somebody kill themselves. I'm safe. Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 5 that this commandment forbids not just outward actions, but also internal attitudes. Jesus says this, quote, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.'" He's quoting the sixth commandment plus the Pharisaical addition that they had added to the sixth commandment. "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." Not just murder, but anger. "Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Hatred is the last issue that this commandment forbids that I want to address today. Why? Have you ever thought about why does hatred violate the sixth commandment? Because hatred is usually the root cause of somebody killing another person. They hate them for some reason. They have something that they don't have that they want. Or they hate them for any number of reasons. But even if you never act on your hatred and physically kill somebody, it still violates the sixth commandment because you have destroyed the image of God that they bear in your thinking. In your mind, they are no longer a person created in the image of God to serve God's purpose. Dr. Doug Kelly writes, quote, "Not only are we not to strike out physically against a person's life, but also spiritually. We are not to strike out against that person by hatred and envy and jealousy and ugly talk and gossip," end quote. Two types of hatred that are expressing themselves more and more these days are hatred based on biological sex and hatred based on skin color. Misogyny, which is hatred toward women, and misandry, which is hatred toward men, what people today will euphemistically call feminism, are both violations of this commandment. Hating a person simply because of his or her biological sex destroys the image of God that they bear. As Genesis 1 puts it, quote, "In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them." Males and females both bear the image of God, and to hate one group or the other is to hate how God has made that person. This would apply to the issues we see today of transgenderism and gender dysphoria. You hate yourself. You hate the way that God has made you, and so you think that it will be better or improved, or that God made a mistake, and you are correcting God's mistake by changing your gender. It's based on self-hate. It's a violation of the sixth commandment. You hate the sovereignty of God and the way that he has formed and fashioned you in all of the details. Racism is also forbidden in this commandment. It's hatred based on a person's skin color. And we have a lot of it in our own history. The history of humanity is filled with racism. And we're still dealing with it today. And unfortunately, many people today see fit to fight racism with racism. Critical race theory, or the quote-unquote woke movement, sees white people as the only ones who are guilty of racism. And so white culture and whiteness and white personhood needs to be defamed and torn down. Folks, that is nothing but racism. That is nothing but hatred towards white people because of their past, because of their skin color. Every person of every skin tone and color bears the image of God. And hating them as well as killing them is a violation of this commandment. And to hate how God has created that person. Paul preaches in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, that God has, quote, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Ultimately, every ethnic group and skin color all trace back to a common ancestor, which makes all of us related to one another as a part of the one human race. Different ethnicities, but one race. And God has been sovereign over how mankind has been distributed throughout the world, going all the way back to the Tower of Babel, when he confused their languages and caused them to spread out. So let me make it clear. If you hate a man because he is a man, if you hate a woman because she is a woman, if you hate a person because of their skin color, if you hate a person for whatever reason, fill in the blank. According to Jesus, you have sinned against God. You've broken this law and stand guilty and condemned. Dr. Kelly puts it this way, quote, "The sixth commandment confronts us to keep our heart focused on Christ, since killing begins in the heart. We must keep our heart right and free from excessive anger and hate," end quote. So to sum all of this up, Calvin writes this, quote, "All violence, injury, and any harmful thing at all that may injure our neighbor's body are forbidden to us," end quote. Why? Because God has created everything. God has given life to all who have it, and our lives are in his hands. When we murder, either physically or from the heart, we are placing ourselves in the position of God. We are taking a life out of his hand and saying that it's within our rights to do with that life what we want to do with it. Even though we did not create ourselves, we did not create that life. And thus, we do not own that life. We don't even own our own lives. God does. The world around us hates life because they hate God, who is the author and sustainer of life. The world around us likes death and hatred because their father, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning. John chapter 8, verse 44. He was a murderer from the beginning. And so the world imitates the one whom they love and the one whom they serve, their father, Satan. But Kevin DeYoung puts it well when he writes this, quote, "Every human life is precious. Unborn life is precious. Children with special needs are precious. Aging parents are precious. Even when they don't remember because they're suffering from dementia, they are still made in the image of God. Nonverbal children are parents. Those in wheelchair and those who are completely dependent upon others or doctors are precious. All of life matters to God," end quote. If you are here today and feeling the weight of guilt because you've broken this commandment in the distant past or even recently, if you're here today struggling with suicidal thoughts, if you're here today struggling with hatred in your heart, come to Christ. Only Jesus can change a heart full of hate and replace it with a heart full of love toward God and love towards one's neighbor. Abortion is not the unforgivable sin. Hatred is not the unforgivable sin. Come to Christ. Run to Him. Turn from your sin of murder and anger and hatred and cast yourself at the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will find rest for your soul. You will find peace. You will find a soothing balm for your despair, for your anger. If you are in Christ today, if you have repented of your sins, the shed blood of Jesus Christ has atoned for all of your sins, including your and my violations of this commandment. So what do we do when we sin in this particular manner? We confess our sin to Him. And do not let Satan try to keep you in guilt and despair over a sin that the Lord no longer remembers and no longer holds against you. Amen and amen.